You're listening to Faith-Based Mental Health, a weekly podcast designed to bridge the gap between spirituality and psychology.
Welcome to Faith-Based Mental Health. I am your host, Pastor Colt, and I'm here with my co-host, Dr. Ron. How are you today, Dr. Ron?
Well, I got to tell you, emotionally, spiritually, adrift at sea, without an anchor. But it's okay. I can take a nap because I know who controls the wind, which is what this episode's all about. How do we deal with anxiety in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of feeling like we're adrift at sea? How do we rein that in? How do we control it? And today we're talking about it from the spiritual perspective. So I can't wait, this being kind of your purview, Pastor Colt. I can't wait to hear how God's going to speak through you to our listeners today. So I am happy.
Despite all the uncertainties and being adrift at sea, happy. And if you're not watching, Dr. Ron is holding up some sort of a smiley shaker. I don't know what that is.
I don't either, but it makes me happy. So,
well, you got me smiling, so I guess it worked.
Yeah. And I think for the rest of this episode, whenever you say something that makes me happy, I should probably just...
You're too easily entertained. All right. So yes, that is exactly what we're talking about today. We're talking about managing anxiety from a faith perspective, managing anxiety through your faith in God. And of course, we recognize that there are some people who listen to this podcast who do not have faith. But we also recognize the power of faith to manage anxiety. So we would be remiss if we didn't directly address this. So, Dr. Ron, before we get started, I want to ask a question, and I know you're probably going to have a few questions for me. But before we jump into any of those, I want to ask, how have you seen people's faith play out in managing their anxiety within the counseling realm in your practice?
That's a fantastic question. It's fantastic because it also highlights, if you're listening to this podcast today and you haven't listened to the previous one on anxiety, you have an opportunity to go and hear Pastor Daniel talk about his journey through anxiety and how God and the people who loved him and surrounded him were able to bring him back, pull him back from the brink. I do a lot of counseling with pastors and a lot of counseling with veterans. And so the issue of spirituality in dealing with and coping with anxiety is, I mean, I deal with it every week on some level or another. Specifically concerning when people have so much anxiety that they find themselves incapacitated through panic. Just last week, talked to someone who couldn't get off the floor. He was so anxious and so panicky that he couldn't get off the floor. And this is a person who has been a high performer for decades of his life at the upper echelons, but just faced with the right set of circumstances, and he found himself paralyzed with fear and anxiety. And so I began to talk to that individual about, hey, I think this might be a spiritual thing, because we really only have the emotional capacity for one of two options. We talk about our emotional bandwidth being a finite resource. And so when it comes to the issue of anxiety, we can either trust our creator and pour all of our emotional resources into that trust. Trust being the brain's capacity to pick up on reliable patterns of behavior consistently demonstrated throughout the period of my life, how God has carried me and throughout your life. We can either trust or we can be anxious. But it's really hard to pour all of our emotional energy into both at the same time. And so what I'm able to explain to a lot of people is sometimes, not always, but sometimes when we're feeling super anxious, it's an indication that our trust isn't where it needs to be.
I'm wondering, what does that look like? Because I imagine there's someone who's listening who's thinking, I like what he just said. That makes sense. I can either trust in my God or I can be anxious. But I know that I've been anxious and I haven't been trusting enough. And they're wondering, how do I shift from that anxiety over to the trust? So whether it's maybe something you've seen happen in an individual's life before, or just in general, how does that shift take place?
For this individual and for, well, pretty much everyone, the pattern's well laid out in scripture. If you want to develop trust, the Bible says, remember. This is really cool. I was talking to someone the other day who was saying, oh, I don't like history. History's boring. Why would I want to study about something that happened in the past? And I'm like, you don't understand history if you think it's about the past. It's about preparing our hearts so we don't make those same mistakes so that we can be better in the future. But throughout the scripture, whenever God wants you to trust him more, he'll say, remember. And for this particular individual, his paralyzing anxiety came over employment. He had a contract that was coming to an end. It was a long-term contract. He had responsibilities. He had mortgage. You understand. This is a perfectly normal thing that happens to people. But because he had been such a high performer through that contracted position, he began to question whether or not he would be able to do that in the future. And he had no options for the future. And he was feeling the mounting pressure of the deadline coming where he knew the contract was ending. And the moment that we began to talk about what would it look like to surrender this whole thing to God, and the moment he cried out to God and began to literally cry out to God, please take this fear from me. Take this anxiety from me. God met him at his place of faith and gave him three job opportunities like that, because a lot of this is spiritual in nature. And so if we can become friends with our anxiety, we can begin to be grateful if it causes us to come closer to God. And so that was the experience for that individual, and I'm sure for many people, to be able to say, God, thank you that I have this because it brings me closer to your heart. So yeah, that's been my experience with it in counseling recently.
Probably just in the past week or something. So one thing I heard you say there, it really made me think of the word surrender. And I'm not sure if you use that word, but when anxiety is the norm for you instead of trust and faith, I feel like to make that shift like he did, there's got to be a level of surrender. Would you agree with that?
Yeah. It's like, hold on. Yes, I would totally agree with that. And the reason why is, I'm not just shaking this to be fun. It is fun, though. If I want God to bless me and I'm afraid because I have a deadline coming up and I'm holding so tightly to what I have because I'm afraid I'm going to lose it, then my hands are not receptive to what God's trying to pour out and give me. You know, it's like the proverbial monkey who stuck his hand into the peanut jar and he has so many peanuts he couldn't pull his hand out. Well, that's how it can be when we're paralyzed with fear because of anxiety. And so, yeah, if we want to receive that blessing, then we have to surrender. We have to let go of that thing that we're holding so tightly onto so that God can do what he does.
Amen. And I know that the reason you use the word trust is because to surrender on that level, especially you think about the kinds of things people might be going through right now as they listen to this. Maybe it's something business-wise like the individual you were talking to, and it's a really big deal. It's no small thing. You know, the consequences of what happens next are huge. To let go like that, like the monkey, that's a lot of trust. And so that's where strong faith comes in. And I believe personally, that's where having a focus on God, having a focus on God that allows you to think about him, to look to God, to look to what he's done in your life, what you've seen him do through scripture, to look to that and have trust that he'll take care of you no matter what your circumstances are. It's a high level of trust.
Oh, yeah. Now, I recognize my white privilege. I recognize that. I don't feel that I'm a self-made man in any capacity. I work hard and I feel like I've been blessed in my life. But my white privilege is nothing compared to my God privilege. Mm. You know, like people aren't talking about that enough. Like, I'm cheating, guys. You know, like the wins and stuff that I've had in my life have come through surrender.
Yeah.
It's the weirdest thing to talk about faith being the shield that protects us from the fiery ones, because faith is complete and total tipping off backwards off a cliff and believing that somebody's going to catch me. It's the most vulnerable, anxiety-producing thing that you can do. Yeah. But what happens is when we are able to do that, then the devil can't touch us because we're at peace. And the metaphor that I like the most about this is anxiety assumes if it has to be, it's up to me. And so we hold so tightly to what we have because we feel like we have to be in control and we have to control this scenario. And the reality is, and this is the metaphor I like, we're holding the steering wheel of our lives white knuckled. And we're wondering why it's so hard to get to where we want to go. The truth of the matter is, if we would just take a seat in the back and just let God, who's way more qualified than us, then we could actually take a nap for a little bit. Maybe catch our breath. Maybe spend some time with the people we love. Maybe spend some time in prayer. Maybe spend some time doing the things that are actually important instead of all the things that we've convinced ourselves are dependent upon us and us alone.
All of this is so true. And it's also difficult, I think, especially in our culture. You said, if it's going to be, it's up to me. I hate that that's really catchy because it's also not true. And I think that's what we're trying to emphasize here. But that's the kind of message that our culture would give. From my perspective, as someone who's 33, and so, I don't know, not super young, not super old, I guess it depends on your perspective on how old the person listening is. But from my perspective, our culture is becoming very much, especially with young people, a hustle culture. And it's like, you work a job, okay, cool, but like, what's the side hustle? How many part-time jobs are you working? Like, do you drive for Uber as well? Are you doing any of these other side things? And if you're not, it's like, well, what are you even doing? Like, you're not, what are you, spending time with family or something? And so as if we have to just grind 24/7 to get ahead. And maybe that will make somebody more money than they would have without it. I don't know. Kind of depends. But I guarantee it's not going to make for a better family life.
And it's very anxiety producing.
Yeah.
By the way, I have trusted my eternal destiny in the hands of someone who died at age 33. So I think you're good to go.
Yes and no. In case there's anyone listening who's like theological light bulb just turned on and went, what? No, Jesus is eternal.
Right.
John 1:1 says that he was there at the beginning in creation. We know that. We know that. Yeah.
Right.
but as far as his earthly body, yes, absolutely. Yes. Yeah. Wow. I don't know if that's I had not really thought about the fact that I'm the same age as, yeah, that's really interesting.
Yeah. Think about that.
Big year. Jeez.
Yeah. And then
disciples. Not that I have that level of pressure, of course, but you know.
Well, think about how young the disciples were then.
Oh yeah.
As well. I mean, some of them could have been late teens.
Yeah. I believe that at least two or three of them were like late teens when they started following him.
Yeah.
I didn't talk about that enough. You got 16, 17-year-olds, 18-year-olds changing the world.
Yeah. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set the example not of the believer to the believer.
Amen. Amen.
Fascinating. What does that mean? It means the young people are supposed to teach the old people how to worship.
Amen. We have plenty that we can learn from them. And young people have a lot to offer. Mm-hmm. Just had a young man tell me today, he's 19 years old, and he said, he's asking me about leadership. And he asked me what it's like to be in a position of leadership, what it's like to lead. And I started showing him how in his life, he's already leading people. And I was like, I'm not answering your question. That's a ridiculous question. I know you're already in leadership. It's just not in the capacity you're thinking about. And so young people have plenty to offer.
And young people are more anxious now than they ever have been. I read an article about how young people are afraid of phones. How you probably shouldn't just try to call someone that's below the age of 18 just out of the blue. That it really panics them. I'm old enough to go, well, that's kind of wonky. But young enough to go, okay, I can see where they're coming from there. You know, so it's like.
Yeah. Yeah. I've literally seen people who are younger than me tell me like, oh my gosh, this person called me the other day. They didn't even text first. What's wrong with them? I'm like,
what are they, homicidal maniac?
That's crazy. Yeah.
I even had someone say, my boyfriend hasn't returned my text in 2 days. I don't know what I'm going to do. Come into the office. And I was like, have you called him? What? It was like the most foreign concept on the planet. Why would I do that? You know,
might as well send him a letter in the mail. Like, who does that?
Right.
Who calls?
Right.
Yeah, I think the very concept of like dropping in and just stopping by someone's house unannounced would just, you know, shock some people.
Yeah. Well, I have a question for you, Pastor Colt. So the Bible talks about be anxious for nothing. I'm not sure I fully know what that means. I'm not assuming that you do, but maybe you do. And then also, like, how do we go about that in Scripture? Any ideas on that topic?
Yeah, absolutely. First of all, the topic of what it means, to answer both your questions, we really have to look at kind of some of the surrounding verses. It's something that we tend to do when looking at Scripture. We look at context. We look at the whole picture. Normally, people don't just look at one sentence out of any book and say, hey, look at that. You know, you kind of look at the context. But as far as how we do that, how do we be anxious for nothing? I think we first have to understand what that doesn't say. I don't believe at all that God is calling us to never feel anxious. Like there is a chance that you and I could live our entire lives without ever feeling anxiety. And I say that because, and you brought this up in a previous episode, that you could make the case that Jesus may have felt anxious before the cross, the night before the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane. Or the night before he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane.
The symptomology was the same regardless of what
Absolutely.
It was.
One of the things in my life, and I also see it in Scripture, that I have found to be the most helpful is found in those verses you referenced earlier. So let's look at Philippians 4:4 through 8. I'm going to read through that. Verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. So I'm going to pause there for just a second. What are we rejoicing in? We are rejoicing in the Lord, right? I mentioned a minute ago that we need to have our focus on God and on the things that he's done in our life, the things we've seen him do through Scripture, perhaps the things we've seen him do in other people's lives, and not so much on our problems. I very, very strongly believe that whatever you focus on the most will increase. And I'm not talking about The Secret, if you've ever heard of the book or whatever. I'm simply talking about the way that God made us is whatever we focus on is going to become more and more prominent. I was 12 years old. I took the hunter safety course to be able to hunt, to deer hunt, right? And they showed us a picture of a forest, and it was in Pennsylvania, so there was snow, and there were deer. Didn't know how many, but there were deer in the photo. And the instructor said, hey guys, tell me how many deer you can find. Find all the ones that you can find. And so he kind of baited us to look for as many as we could. And he said, okay, how many can you find? Raise your hands. I rose my hand. Everybody raised their hand, gave different answers. I think I said I found 12, if I remember right, like 10, 11, 12, something like that. It was in the double digits. And mine was one of the higher ones. And it was a thick forest, right? So if you've seen deer antlers and you've seen tree branches, you know. And after everyone gave an answer, he said, okay, guys, there's one. And he said, you saw 10, you saw 8, you saw 15 because you were looking for deer. When you're hunting, don't look for deer like that because your brain is going to see what you want to see. And so I say that because when we're feeling anxious, a lot of the time we are looking at the thing that is giving us anxiety. We are so focused on that that its prominence increases in our mind and in our life. And that is just going to make the anxiety that much worse. We're going to begin catastrophizing the thing. And that's the opposite of what we want to do. So when we rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I will say rejoice, we are focused on his goodness, on his glory. So I think that's really key. I'm going to keep reading. Verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Again, I can be gentle. I can be at peace because I know that no matter what I'm going through, God is near. He is right here with me. Whatever, you know, I know that God is omnipresent. Whatever it is, whatever I go through in life, God's right here with me. And so why should I fear? I mean, the Great Commission tells us to remember that God is with you always, wherever you go, across the nations, across the street, I am with you always. And so again, I just think that as we focus on him, focus on his presence, focus on rejoicing in him, it's a lot easier to be at peace and to remember there's no reason to fear. And then we get to verse 6 where it actually mentions specifically anxiety. It says, do not be anxious about anything. Okay, that sounds tough. Let's keep reading. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Prayer and petition, I'm not going to go deep into that. There are different types of prayers to God. Petition is its own specific type. But what I have found is that the more I am willing to take my anxiety to the cross, the more I am willing to take my anxious situation and take it to God in prayer, the more peace I have in my life.
I think we should go there for a little bit, the idea of different types of prayer, because I think you're really onto something. Because I spend so much time counseling pastors, that they come from all kinds of different traditions. There is a tradition of prayer that is anxiety producing. And so we don't necessarily talk about that very much. And nobody wants to say, well, prayer make you anxious. Yeah, there is a theology, and I don't want to say it's a good theology or a bad theology. That's not my department. But there is a theology. Maybe I will say if it's good or bad. I can give you my opinion, right? This is our podcast, right? If I hurt somebody's feelings, don't sue me, bro. I'm just trying to be honest with you here. But they take this passage about the prayer of the persistent widow. And I think in some ways they've inverted it. I think the idea that God's trying to communicate is, look at this evil judge. He relents when this widow just constantly harasses him all the time. How much more will God give you what you ask for, right? I think the idea, the theology of it is you don't have to badger God. But there is a lot of people who believe that, yeah, if you really want what you want, you can't give up. You have to be persistent. But it creates, and that's true. Like, if you really believe that God wants to bless you in a certain way, you don't want to stop praying for it. But practically speaking, how that systemic theology has translated practically is they'll ask like something like this. Can I do a little acting? I'm not a good actor, but I'll do my best.
Go for it.
God, please make my sickness go away. God, please make my sickness. Please, God, please, can you have mercy on me? I just need you to make my sickness go away. Oh, God, I'm over here dying. You know, all of a sudden, like, you think you're being the effectual fervent, but you're actually, it's a works-based theology that suggests that if I just pray long enough, hard enough, and often enough, I will move the heart of God and I can then get him to do my will. That's the core of that theology, I think. And I think that's why it creates an anxious presence. Your father knows what you need. He still wants you to ask. Why? Because the most evangelistic passage in the Bible is where Jesus says to the blind man, "What is it that you want?" He has modeled for us a form of evangelism that meets people at their place of felt need. And so he wants you to bring your felt need to him, because that is the way that he has chosen to introduce himself to the world. You want to receive. I want to receive sight. Behold, receive sight. Now let me tell you about a kingdom in which there will never be blindness, right? Let me tell you about the eternal forever. Bring your request to the Lord. But don't believe that you're so powerful in your voodoo witchcraft that you can possibly just say the right spell that will make him dance for you.
So I just want to make sure that I'm understanding correctly, because I cannot control God. And when I put it that way, anyone listening would be like, well, of course you can't. What are you talking about? None of us can't, right? But think that statement through. I cannot control God. That also means I cannot pray hard enough, long enough, and loud enough that he is going to do my will against his. That's not going to happen. And since that's not going to happen, if I'm praying, I don't know, whether it's a physical healing or whatever the case may be, which don't misunderstand me, please. I believe in miracles. I believe in physical healing. Any and every miracle that you could think of, I would probably tell you yes. Well, I would definitely tell you yes, God can do that. And not that just that he can hypothetically, but that he actually does these things. I believe he does miracles still today. But if it is not his will to do the thing that I am praying for, whether it be a supernatural miracle or just, I don't know, a job, then there's nothing I can say that's going to force him to do it, because he's God and I'm not. So as I'm praying for that thing fervently, as you said, and just over and over and getting passionate and sounding the way you just sounded a moment ago, which was actually pretty good, I am getting worked up. Probably my heart rate might just be increasing physically, physiologically. I'm getting worked up. And then if he doesn't do it, now I'm getting let down by God. And I'm doing air quotes as I say that, because you could easily feel like he let you down. And so not only are you feeling more anxiety, now your trust decreases because God just let me down, even though I did what I thought I was supposed to do. I did what my pastor told me to do, to pray without ceasing, and he didn't come through. Does that sound about right, Dr. Ron?
Yeah, you can see now why that form of prayer is so anxiety producing, because it still has as its underlying assumption that if it has to be, it's up to me.
It's up to these prayers, these words.
If I just say it in this way, and there are people who publish books that say, hey, just say these words. And if you say them often enough, then God will give you what you want. I'm not sure that's how a relationship is supposed to work, you know? So, yeah, there is a form of prayer that produces more anxiety because it attempts to wrestle control from the Almighty. There are also forms of prayer that reduce anxiety. My favorite thing to do is match up the spiritual lane of effort in treating anxiety with other forms. For example, we know that adult coloring occupies the fingers and the portion of the brain that brings a calm and reduces anxiety. Mm. It's just this rhythmic routine kind of thing. Well, there are other things that do that. Crocheting, knitting, rosary beads, prayer beads, prayer mazes. The idea that you're able to kind of like center yourself, calm yourself, and walk through prayer in a way that's not anxiety producing, but actually reducing.
Yeah. And I think as far, you know, again, I'm not prescribing what to say as you pray, but I do believe that prayers that are more centered on, Lord, you know what I'm asking, you know, absolutely name it. And I'm not finishing that statement with name it and claim it, but absolutely name the thing. And I always follow that up with, in God, I trust you.
Yeah.
No matter what you choose to do in this situation, I trust you. Lord, here's what I want, and here's what I believe is right. I believe in this wholeheartedly. I'm passionate about it. But if I'm wrong, if I'm not asking for your will, Lord, let your will be done because I trust you more than I trust me. For me, no. That's been a very anxiety decreasing, reducing type of prayer.
Mm-hmm. And that's why when the disciples were anxious and they came to Jesus and they said, I don't know how to pray.
Yeah.
He said what you said. Well, start with thanksgiving, start with adoration, and make your petition known, and then open hands, thy will be done.
Yep.
That is your chief aim, thy will be done. Then how can you be disappointed with life at all? Mm. Like
what a good perspective.
Right? How could I be disappointed with anything that happens if my prayer and my earnest belief is, God, your will be done, then whether I get the job or I don't get the job, his will is accomplished and I should be fine.
Yeah. If he is in control, and I think it'd be hard to find a Christian that would say he's not, if God is in control and if he is all knowing, all powerful, and if he truly has a better will for your life and for this world than you do, then how could you be disappointed?
Right. This is the ironic thing. The person who exercised more faith than anyone that I know of in the Bible literally walked on water.
Yeah.
But the wind and the waves never stopped. So there is no indication in Scripture that if you just believe enough, or if, you know, Scripture says you must believe if you're going to receive, but there's no like caveat to that. Oh, if you just had enough faith, if you just prayed hard enough, if you just, then God would give you what you want. You know, no, like he stepped out in faith and a miracle took place, but the problems were still kind of there.
I hope I'm not going against your, like the way you were going to talk about it. Cause I was planning on bringing it up and, you know, this episode is going to be slightly longer than usual. That's okay. A lot of people are used to long podcast episode. So one that's Matthew 14 is where I'm looking at the story of Peter, you know, walking on water. And so what's amazing about that story is he says, you know, Jesus, if that's really you, because the disciples were worried, it's a ghost, we don't know what it is. Which is just so entertaining to me that, you know, Jesus has been doing miracles with you guys for quite a while, and yet every time you see something out of the ordinary, like I would just, you'd think you would just assume, oh, it must be him, but they're like, you know, anyway, so they think it's a ghost. And then Jesus says, all right, Peter says, all right, Jesus, if that's really you, tell me to come out onto the water. And that's faith. That's faith that he is powerful enough, not only for him to walk on water, but I know that under my own power, I cannot do what he's doing. And I don't have special shoes on. I don't have anything going on that I should be able to do that. But I know that he can just say the word and it will happen. And that's amazing faith, extreme faith. Yeah. And so he does it. He walks on the water and then he notices the waves. He notices the wind. He gets caught up in all that and he begins to sink. And so to me, again, it just goes right back to, I genuinely believe that one of the most important things about managing your anxiety in general is what your focus is on. And I believe that as we focus on God, it will every time at least be helpful toward managing our anxiety.
Yeah. So the wind and the wave is still there, but all he can see is Jesus. And if that's all you can see, then why would you be disappointed by life? Because he will never disappoint, right?
Yeah. I do want to finish out before we go. Philippians 4:4-8. The prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Again, as you know, we've talked about thankfulness journals. We've talked about the power of being thankful. As you are thankful, obviously we're only going to be thankful for good things typically, right? You're not going to be thankful for the, I don't know, stubbed toe just now or something.
I don't necessarily agree.
Okay. Talk to me about it.
Yeah. Because I don't have a high enough valuation of my ability to discern between the two. Most of the things that I thought were bad in my life turned out to be good. And some of the things that I thought were good were actually bad. And so I'm just thankful in all circumstances. I've known what it's mean to be hungry. I've known what it is to be full.
Dr. Ron, that's where you're looking and thinking at a higher, a whole different level. And I appreciate that because that's the truth. We should be able to go through that and in that negative circumstance, be able to say, God, I don't get it, but I trust you to use it for your good, you know? Yeah, and that's when you can turn that bitterness or whatever it may be, sadness, disappointment, into being thankful. Yeah.
And I don't just pour this Kool-Aid. I tore my MCL on the same day that I had a very terrible tragedy in my family. And in the same day, I had a terrible financial thing that happened. All of this tragedy all at once. And I started to cry. And I cried not just for the physical pain, but all of it, the emotional release. That it's just, I gave myself permission to actually sob. And in the midst of the sobbing, this is what I said, and I believe it. I am so grateful, God, for a day like today, because I know how much sweeter tomorrow is going to be. Thank you so much. And it has. Every day since then, I go, well, at least my MCL is not torn, right?
Wow.
When you live your life like that, it's hard to be again, it's hard to be disappointed. It's hard to feel let down, because even the bad, you know, ultimately it turns out for the good. If I didn't have the valleys, I wouldn't even know what a mountaintop is. And I think that's probably the problem with a lot of people that are, you know, they haven't really experienced the valley. So they're not first world problems kind of things.
Yeah.
You know, like, so the line is long at Starbucks. Okay. You know, like, calm down, lady.
Hardship. You know? Hashtag hardship.
Right.
Hashtag adversity.
Right. But even Job says, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Even in this, I will be grateful.
You know? Amen.
So,
all right. So I'm going to finish this out. All right. So verse 6 was, do not be anxious. And then it went to, but prayer and petition and thanksgiving, put all those things before God. And as you do that, as you pray in the healthy way when you're anxious, and as you are thankful to God, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And to be able to go through the adversity you went through in that single day, and to be able to say, to be thankful, and just to be able to know tomorrow is going to be that much sweeter, that is peace of God, which transcends all understanding. Normal understanding would tell you, you should not have been thankful in that moment. But that is the peace of God, which transcends understanding. So thank you for that example. I don't even have to come up with one or tell any other. That's perfect. And then verse 8, this is a verse that I think a lot of people, especially if you're someone who has a tendency to get anxious, or if you have a tendency to see the negative, if you're a bit of a Debbie Downer, verse 8, you should write this somewhere. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And again, that's just, to me, a perfect ending to be able to, for these verses, perfect ending to this concept of, don't be anxious. Focus on whatever is good, whatever is right, whatever is noble. Because as you do this, and of course, the most good and noble and excellent and perfect one that we can focus on is God himself. As we do that, our anxiety, it just seems to go away. It doesn't mean the problem's gone, but your reaction to the problem, it changes completely. So for me, this is these verses right here, and there are others. Anxiety is something that if I said, hey, I'm going to do a sermon series on anxiety, I could probably easily preach 10 sermons on it, or rather, you know, how to avoid anxiety, how to manage it. So I wasn't able to go into all of them, but to me, this is one of the most powerful moments in scripture on anxiety.
Yeah, and I think that verse that you just quoted summarizes the entire cognitive approach to our treating anxiety. And so that's a perfect segue into one of our lines of effort, which is how do we fix our stinking thinking and so that we can have a more calming thoughts? Yeah.
Amen. Well, you know, God's just like that. He tends to tell us things that will cross the line over between, in a podcast like this, we'll cross the lines over between the spiritual line of effort and that cognitive line of effort. Oftentimes he'll cross that line over into the behavioral lines of effort. That's just how the Bible works. It's not just about, hey, pray this prayer. It's a holistic, it is able to lead us through life in a holistically healthy manner. And so, I don't know, if you're looking for book recommendations, I'd suggest the Bible to go at the top.
Hey, so Paul was cognitive behavioral therapist before the term was coined.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. He was killing it too. Well, you know, he kind of cheated the Holy Spirit, you know, leading him in what he wrote. You know, that's unfair advantage. Don't care what degree somebody else has. That's a bit of unfair advantage. So, Dr. Ron, we're at a little bit longer than normal, so I do want to come to my final question for you, which is, we've been able to talk about how to manage anxiety from a faith-based perspective and been able to look at some scripture, been able to look at some stories, and I feel like we've been able to give some very practical tools and practical advice as far as how the listener can do that. What would you like to say before we sign off?
I think there's one other aspect of treating it from a spiritual perspective that probably needs to be touched on, and it's perspective building. So there's another very potent passage in the Bible that discusses anxiety, and it has an antidote to treating anxiety, which is to put it in perspective. And it says, consider the lilies of the field. They don't work, they don't toil, and not even Solomon was dressed as lovely as they were. And so when you really start to think about it, when you really put it into perspective, this hustle culture that you talked about, what are they hustling for? We have more obese poverty than we have starvation poverty in America. So even the poorest of the poor, generally speaking, aren't necessarily going hungry. Well, what is it that you're working that second job for if it's not to put food on the table and a roof over your head? Is it status? Because this is a never-ending chase. You want the latest and the greatest clothes? Well, guess what? Tomorrow there's going to be something later and greater. You want to keep up with the Joneses? Well, guess what? The Smiths live two doors down. You know, it's hollow. And so when you put it all in perspective and you go, yes, my basic needs are met, and the rest of this is something else. It's more of a psychological thing where we've been conditioned to consume. But if we really put it in perspective, and I love that passage because it got, yeah. Are you clothed? Yes. Are you fed? Yes. Well, what are you worried about then?
Yeah.
And then he ends with this, and this is probably the place to really like put the nail in the coffin, if you will. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Does that mean you will become Bill Gates? No, but you certainly can feel like Bill Gates. The secret to getting everything that you've ever wanted in life is to want everything you already have. And if that doesn't make you feel like Bill Gates, nothing will. That's it.
Amen. Amen. I couldn't have said it any better. Neither could you. That's why you're quoting scripture. Dr. Ron, thank you for another great episode, and thank you to the listener. We pray that this has been enlightening and helpful to you through your journey, especially if you're struggling with anxiety. Cast your cares upon God. That's truly the advice and the help that we would offer. Thank you. We'll see you next time.
Aloha.